I pray, Father, that our hearts would be refreshed tonight, that our minds would be encouraged, that we would hear from you as we study together. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that he would guide us, Lord, into your truth, and that we, Father, would leave this place changed, made a little bit more like your Son. May it be so, Father, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. This book is a powerful little book, six chapters, but it is a reminder to us of the reality that we've been set free from the law, that we've been brought under the umbrella of grace because of the finished work of Jesus. And as Paul writes this letter to the Galatian church, we see that it lays out in three parts. The first part, chapters 1 and 2, really deal with Paul's personal experience. You might remember that Paul would describe himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, concerning the law, perfect. And that's quite a thing to be able to say. And yet, when God got a grip on his life, when he pulled him into relationship with him through Christ, his tune changed completely because he'd been set free from the law. Matter of fact, in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul knew very well the reality of the law and what its purpose was. And that's what he's talking about in this epistle. In chapters 3 and 4, he really deals with the doctrinal understanding of grace, what it's all about, how it fulfilled the law, replaced the law, if you will, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And now we enter into the last two chapters as he's going to talk about the practical application of grace. How really is that lived out in our lives? What does that look like when we talk about a life filled with grace, lived by grace? Paul has just offered the Galatians a choice. He said, you know, having begun in the spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? You need to make a choice, Galatians. You can either have a life with Hagar and Ishmael, the picture of the law and the flesh, or you can have a life with Sarah and Isaac, a picture of grace and the Holy Spirit moving. And so in verse 1 of this chapter, we read, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, he says, stay free. You're free. And I love that. We're free. Acts 15, verse 10, when Peter and the guys had gone to Jerusalem, because they were having problems with the legalists, saying, yeah, the gospel is great, the message of grace is great, but you have to keep the law of Moses as well in order to truly be saved. And they're going, no way. And so they went to Jerusalem to have this council with the leaders of the church, the apostles. And as Peter is ministering there, he declares, now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Talking about the law. And we all know how easy it is to get caught up in the law, the doing of things, because if we can do something, it makes us feel good. You know, that's the danger of the law. People get caught up in the law because they like the boundaries of it, for one thing, but they also like this idea that I can do something to please God. But Peter likened this whole thought to a yoke rather than the blessed gift of Jesus. He says, you need to stay free. And here in verse 2, it goes on, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So he says, if you enter into that relationship once again, circumcision, of course, was the picture, the picture of the fact that the Gentile was moving into the law under Judaism, that they had to be circumcised in order to become part of that. It was just a picture. But he says, you know, if you do that, if you take that step, if you embrace the law, then all of a sudden you have turned away from the Lord. Our choices, guys, affect our view of life. In Jesus, we see his hand in everything. When we're walking with him day by day, everything that unfolds in our lives, we know and understand that he's part of that. He's there. There's nothing that surprises him. And really, that's an amazing revelation, if you will, to us as we're walking along in our Christian experience. And all of a sudden we realize, yeah, these things that are going on in our lives right now are by ordination of the Lord. He's doing this work in us. He allows that person to come into our lives that we might minister to. He allows that challenge to happen to us so that we might learn. He causes us to have difficulties so that we can turn to him and cry out to him in faith. In the law, which depends on the flesh, vision is limited to our abilities. I have to do it to measure up. I have to keep this and I have to do that. I have to go there and I can't go there. I certainly can't associate with that group. You know, we get caught up in all of these things and it is so limiting. And he says that we need to stay away from that. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. That's a powerful statement, that effect of our lives. You see, when you accepted Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you were saved eternally. You were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And all of a sudden, we are called sons and daughters of God. We have a new boss, if you will. He's taken up residence in us, his Holy Spirit. But it's only the beginning of the journey. We call it being born again, John 3, being born again. And so literally, truly, we're children, right? We're babes beginning our journey with the Lord as we begin to grow and mature. That whole process is called sanctification. The Lord is sanctifying us, making us a little bit more like Jesus each day as the Father works in our lives. And today I'm going to be a little bit more like Jesus than I was yesterday, and tomorrow a little bit more like him than I was today. That's the joy of the journey. That's the amazing thing of the journey. And so that's why we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the one that's called the author and finisher of our faith. And so we pray, Lord, help me to know and understand your heart. Help me not to get caught up in the ways of the world, Lord. Help me not to get caught up in all of these other outside issues that don't matter to my relationship with you. Help me not to begin to walk in the law, but rather to walk in your grace. Because Lord, I know that if I do that, if I'm walking by grace, then I am going to walk in obedience to your law, because you've told me in John 14 and John 15 that if I love you, I'll keep your commandments. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Because his love for me is evident. And it engenders within me a love for him. And I want to do that which is pleasing. You can think about that perhaps with your parents. You want to do that which is pleasing to your parents. You want to bring them joy. You want to bring them pleasure. You want to minister to them in a special way. And the same thing should be true in our relationship with the Lord. Because if we begin to wander off, what does Paul say? If we're depending on the law, we've fallen from grace. Those are strong words, a departure, if you will, from their understanding of their New Testament relationship with God. It's actually going backwards, going from a mature believer walking in grace to a baby believer having to be under the tutelage of the law. You might remember earlier in this epistle that Paul would tell the Galatians that the law, the purpose of the law was that to be a schoolmaster, a tutor, a guardian, if you will, waiting for redemption, waiting for that message of grace, waiting for the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so when we experience that finished work, we're set free from the law. We move out of that. We no longer need the guardian. Because now we have literally God living within us. That's pretty exciting to think about. The Holy Spirit living within us, speaking to us, ministering to us. And we don't want to regress to the relationship of an Old Testament works-based salvation. If nothing else, it's hard work. Doing all the sacrifices all the time. You know, you're having to bring sacrifices continually because the sacrifices only covered sin. They didn't cleanse it. See, when Jesus died, he cleansed our sins. He washed us, as the scripture says, whiter than snow. And so verse 5, he goes on, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. So this whole ministry that we're talking about, walking by grace, begins where? By the Holy Spirit. It begins with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the power to live the Christian life. He's the one that's speaking to our hearts. You see, it's fellowship with God's Spirit that produces hope. And that's why, number one, we need to be aware that the Holy Spirit lives within us. But number two, we need to know that the Holy Spirit is ministering to us, speaking to us, ministering to us, encouraging us. Why? Because he is affirming God's heart towards us. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 5, it says that the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. It's a reminder. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need that reminder. I need to be reminded that God loves me and he is in love with me. He treasures me. He treasures you. And sometimes we don't feel very lovable. Well, sometimes we don't act in ways that would make us very lovable, frankly, but God loves us anyway because his love towards us is perfect. And so we look back to the cross and we realize it's not what I do, but it's what he did. That's what faith does. Faith looks back to the cross and it says, that's what Jesus did for me. He set me free from the law. He paid the price for my sin. He declares, it's almost done, Father. No, that's not what he said, is it? He said, it's finished. It's finished. And we're set free and we rejoice in that. And at that moment, when he died on the cross, it tells us that the veil there in the temple, which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, it says that that veil was rent from top to bottom. And that's a pretty awesome picture. You know, when we think of it, we think of like one of these curtains in this room. And I said, well, that's not that big of a deal. But when you read about what this veil was like 18 inches thick. And it took several men to hang that veil in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. I mean, it was a huge thing. And not only was it torn, it was torn from top to bottom, which symbolized a work of God. It began at the top and it went to the earth, if you will. And for the first time, the priest could look into the Holy of Holies from out at the doors of the entrance of the temple, never to have happened before, because the high priest could only go in there once a year. All of a sudden, we've been given invitation into this place. Wow, Lord, you said I can come into the Holy of Holies. We sing that song of going into the Holy of Holies. And that's something we should never take for granted, that no longer do we need a priest to go before us so that we don't die. But God says, come to me and speak with me. And that's what Paul is hammering home here with these. You need to keep your focus on Jesus. And he goes on there in verse 7, you did run well. Way to go, Galatians. You were doing a great job. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. It's like an Olympic race. Running that race, he said, you were running well. You were doing a great job. Who stepped in and tripped you up? I don't know if you remember years ago, there was a race highly touted. There were two runners. One was Mary Decker Slaney. Actually, she ran in Oregon, I believe, but she was in the Olympics. And then there was another lady, her name was Zola Budd. And they were running in this race in the Olympics. And Zola Budd somehow got in behind Mary Decker Slaney and tripped her up. She went down. It was a mess. It was a fiasco. And it was a problem. But the fact is that someone came in when Slaney was running well and tripped her up and interrupted what was to be a very great thing in her life. And that's exactly what will happen if we allow someone to persuade us to turn away from what God's doing in our lives. Don't get tripped up. Don't get distracted. Don't allow people to pull you off the track, because invariably, I would suggest to you that if you purpose in your heart to walk closer with Jesus, that the evil one is going to send someone or something into your life to try and distract you from that, to take your focus upon that which is most important. We talk to the young people all the time about that. When you're focused on Jesus and you want to walk with him, don't allow the evil one to bring things into your life, whether it's a relationship or something else into your life that would diminish, distract from what God wants to do in your life. Whatever comes into our life should be an enhancement to what God wants to do. And if it's not, we need to stay away from it. We need to be careful. The persuasion doesn't come from our Heavenly Father. His purpose is always to keep us on track, to keep us going in the right direction. But there are those who will try and persuade us otherwise. In verse 9, he says, "What a little leaven leavens the whole lump." Well, if you're a baker, you know exactly what that's talking about. Leaven is that which permeates dough and causes it to rise, because it creates bubbles within the dough, and it's a putrefaction process. But it's necessary if you want your bread to rise and be as lovely as some of the breads we see here at the church. But like if you're looking at matzah, for instance, like at the Passover and so forth, it's just like a thin cracker. It's bread, but it has no leaven in it, and so it never rises. Why? Because leaven in the scripture is always a picture of sin, a picture of sin. And that's why Paul says a little leaven leavens a whole lump. You might think, well, I can just do a little bit of the law. You know, I'm not going to do all of the law because I know I'm saved by grace, but I want to do a little bit of the law. Paul would say that's not possible. If you get caught up in that, you're going to get drawn into it wholeheartedly, and you're going to get taken down. It's going to permeate your entire life. We see it so often in people's lives. And he goes on there in verse 9 or verse 10, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever be he. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you." The English language is rather interesting in that it hides a lot of meaning. Paul was pretty straightforward in those verses, particularly verse 12. But Paul's confidence, he says, "My confidence is not in you, Galatians, but it's the Lord in you. My confidence is in the Lord." And he gives this encouragement to them. He says, if you keep your focus upon the Lord, you will do well. I don't want you to be otherwise minded, but I know there's someone, he doesn't name this person or these people, speaking into your life that which is not true. Paul would call it another gospel earlier in this letter. Another gospel, something that says, yes, the finished work of Jesus is great, but it's not enough. There's something more that has to happen. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law. You have to do this. You have to do that. And he says, that's another gospel. He says, you need not be dependent upon self-effort. What can I do? But rather, you need to be focused upon the Savior. Look at what he's done. Elsewhere, he calls it the offense of the cross. And then he says something really interesting in verse 12. He says, you know, they're encouraging the Galatians to be circumcised, to re-enter the law. He says, I wish that they would even be cut off. You could take that literally, because that's what it means, that they would be emasculated, that they would be cut off literally. That's pretty strong language, because Paul took this issue very seriously because he knew how destructive it was. But on the other hand, Paul says, I also want you to know something else. I don't want you to get caught up in the law, but I don't want you to abuse grace either. He goes on there in verse 13. He says, for brethren, so he's speaking to believers, brethren, you have been called unto liberty or freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, and by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, don't try and use liberty, the freedom that we have in Jesus, as license. And I've had people tell me that, well, I can just go do that and then I'll just ask for forgiveness. They have no understanding really of what liberty is about. That's plain out and out sin, and the Lord will deal with that. And Paul says, don't do that. I can't use my liberty as an excuse for sin, because sin brings cynicism and it brings destruction. It brings an interruption of my relationship with God, because it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he doesn't hear me. And it also interrupts my relationship with you, because I'm not walking as I should. So now I'm not comfortable being with you. And you'll see that happen in people's lives when they begin to compromise, get caught up in sin. Pretty soon you don't see them quite as often in church. They're not doing the activities that they used to do. They're not hanging out with the people that you used to hang out with. Why? Because when they come to church or when they hang out with those folks, they're convicted. Rightly so. I want to be convicted. If I'm caught up in sin, if I'm doing the right wrong things, I want the Lord to bring a spirit of conviction upon me. I want my friends to speak into my life and warn me, exhort me in those things. And that's what he's talking about. Peter would say, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. I'm free so I can go out and do this. Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do that. Well, we have to ask ourselves the question. Everything that we do is the question has to be asked. Can I do that to the glory of God? That's the question that has to be asked. When we say, how far can I go? How far can I go and be okay? That's the wrong question. That's the wrong attitude. Rather, we should ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? I want to do that which is pleasing to you, profitable for the kingdom, and good for my life and my family, my marriage, my relationship with those around me. But we can become very good at making excuses, for sure. I was reading a number of reports on accidents and the excuses people come up with for accidents. I like the one, it says, coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I didn't have. One guy says, I was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. Another one said, I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. And it goes on. But you know what I'm talking about. We can make excuses for what we want to do. We can find a way to justify it. We can even go to scripture and find verses that will sound like that what I'm doing is okay. The problem is you can't just go and pick a verse out and say, see? You have to look at what the Bible says in its entirety. And if we don't do that, we can find ourselves in big trouble. In verse 15, he goes on, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. How good do I taste to you? You know, if there are things going on in the church, if there's strife, if there's chewing on one another, it tells us something, that the Spirit no longer is in control. It tells us that the Spirit's work has been interrupted because someone has gotten into the flesh, and maybe more than someone. You know, love won't take advantage, won't make a meal of another. By the way, one of the things I want to strongly encourage us together to avoid is gossip. You know, we can really dress gossip up and make it sound really spiritual. You know, when we begin to talk to somebody, you know, I'm so concerned about X, Y, and Z. And I just need to talk so we can pray about this. And you uncover someone and something that's going on in their life. That's gossip. That's not profitable. The person you're sharing with most likely is not in a position to be able to help resolve that situation. Don't do it. We need to avoid that. Because you know what? Once we have sown that thought into another person's mind, they will never look at that person the same again. Because what will they remember? What you shared. Even if it's not true, even if it ends up being not true, it still colors the relationship. That's why the scripture says, speak good to edification. If the Lord reveals sin to me in someone else's life for some reason, my responsibility is then to go to that individual and talk with them in love, to come alongside them and say, look, brother, look, sister, you need to consider this. You're going in the wrong direction, or maybe I've misunderstood. Help me understand. I mean, there's a whole process we can go through, you know, if church discipline is necessary. But the fact is that if God reveals something like that to you, he has a ministry for you into that person's life. And that's not easy. I understand that. You know, people want to bring it to the pastor and let him go deal with it. That's not the way it works. I mean, I can be involved sometimes, and I'm happy to do that. But sometimes it just needs to be you and that person. The first step, at least, to see if they'll respond to that. Let's avoid biting and chewing on one another. We can end up, if we don't, with a brother burger, right? Or a sister souffle. Because we're chewing each other up. Gossip and backbiting are devastating, and we need not listen to it. If someone begins to talk to you about something, you just need to say, "What? Time out. I don't want to hear that. I don't need to know that. You need to deal with that. Thank you anyway." And then say something good. Say something good about that individual. That will put a stop to it, and we just need to be aware. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's an important verse to know. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other. So what you cannot do, the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So who are we under the control of in our lives? Are we under the control of the Spirit, or are we under the control of the flesh? Paul makes it very clear here that it can't be both. You can't have a little bit of Spirit and a little bit of flesh. It doesn't work that. They're at enmity with one another. It's a battle because they have different appetites. The daily struggle is going on in your life and mine. We all know that. We struggle every day. At some level with the Spirit and the flesh. How am I going to respond to that circumstance? How am I going to respond to that individual? How am I going to conduct my inner thought life? What am I going to do? Am I going to feed the Spirit, or am I going to feed the flesh? If I feed the Spirit and starve the flesh, I will grow spiritually. I'll become stronger in my walk with Jesus. But on the other hand, if I choose to feed the flesh and starve the Spirit, the journey is on the other road, going in the wrong direction. We have to choose who we're going to feed. The lust of the flesh, bitterness, anger, gossip, pride, you can go down the list. And he's going to talk about some of those things here in just a moment. And he says, but if you're walking by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Why? Because what Paul knows is that if we're walking with the Spirit, we will by nature keep the law, because it will just flow out of us as an overflow of what God's doing in our lives. We will do that which is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or clear, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty straightforward. These things should not characterize our lives. Sensual, spiritual, social. You can break them out, however. Uncleanness really just talks about an unclean mind. Yeah, and there's much, we know there's much to pollute our minds today. Much on in the media, billboards, on television. There's much to pollute our minds. And we need to make sure that we guard our eyes. As Job would say, make a covenant with our eyes. That we not walk in uncleanness. Lasciviousness, the idea of brutality or sadism. Witchcraft. That's an interesting one. Witchcraft, we think of casting spells and all of that, and that certainly is part of it. But the word behind that is pharmakia. It's the idea of drugs. And we see this huge move in our world today to legalize drugs in our state. Legalizing hard drugs, small quantities of hard drugs, legalizing marijuana. All of those things are what Paul's talking about here, that are controllers, that are a gateway to the demonic realm. We just need to know and understand that. People say, well, marijuana, it's not a big deal. It's not a gateway drug. I disagree. And the other thing is that the marijuana that they're cultivating today is exponentially stronger than the marijuana of the 70s and 60s. I mean, they genetically altered it to make it so powerful. And it's mind-altering. I mean, they're showing that. And then you deal with the other drugs, of course. But it's all that which is destructive to our walk with Jesus. Variances, he talks about, which are divisions. Heresies, essentially departing from the truth and such like, he says. Interesting there. Don't take this list and say, these are the things that we have to stay away from. Everything else is okay. He didn't mention this, so I'm good with that one. But that's not the way it works. He says, and such like. You know, a believer is not to practice. The other thing is, he says there at the end of that, they which do such things, that word do could be rendered practice. They which practice such things. As we read through that list, we know that there are times when we've gotten caught up at one point or another in our lives. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about living a lifestyle of sin, where we're practicing that thing continually. He says that person shouldn't think that they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. They don't know the Lord. If they knew the Lord, they wouldn't be able to live in such a fashion. And if someone gets caught up in them, of course, there's repentance and return to a relationship with the Lord like the prodigal son. But we just need to know. He says these things should not characterize our lives. And then he gives us what should characterize our lives. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice that when he talks at the beginning of that, he says the fruit. He doesn't say the fruits, plural. It begins with love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. All of those others that come after love are that which springs from that heart of love. Love is what should characterize our life. And we look at that as a fruit of all others that spring from it. So we begin by loving our neighbor. You remember when Jesus was asked about the law? Which is the important laws? And he says there's basically two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But it really is characterized in one word, right? Love. Love, that's what it's about. We need to be those who are characterized by love. You know, I don't know if you went and saw that movie, Jesus Revolution. But that's one of the things that you saw in that movie is the tremendous love that they had for one another and for those who were lost. I mean, the older generation didn't quite know what to do with them. Matter of fact, it was kind of funny, you know, when the Lord started moving on Chuck and Kay, you know, Chuck says, you know what, those guys, they just need to take a bath, you know, and he's the pastor that began this movement, or the Lord began this movement through him and Kay and others there. But the idea is that it's this overwhelming sense of love, unconditional love for those who are lost. And that's a challenge for us today, is it not? That's one of the things we've been talking about in our just in our own family and between my wife and I, is how do we love the people of today that are so lost, that have multicolored hair and that have all these piercings and that they don't know from one day to the next whether they're a man or a woman, and all of these things that are going on. How do we love them? We love them the same way Jesus loved them. We just see them as Jesus sees them, as sheep without a shepherd. We need to just reach out to them, let them know that God loves them. He doesn't love what they're doing, but he loves them. And we can share the good news of Jesus. Love is the seedbed of all these other things that we see. When you look through that list, the first three of those are vertical, relationship with God. The second three are horizontal, our relationships with one another. And the third group is internal, things that God's doing within our own hearts. I mean, we could spend much time, and there have been books written, you know, about this verse or these verses. But just leave it, suffice it to say that if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're loving the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that the automatic fruit of that is going to be love for one another, love for God. That's going to be the fruit of that. And then all these other things will come along. And I want us to experience all those other things as well, not just love, but joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. All those things I want to characterize our lives, and they will characterize our lives if we're walking by the power of God's Spirit. In verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. He says, essentially, we need to be dead to the flesh. When the stuff rises up, we need to reckon it dead before the Lord. The old man is gone. The new man has come, but we still deal with those carnal desires, do we not? Honestly, as men and women, as boys and girls, we deal with the flesh every day at some level. And the Lord says, you just need to take those thoughts captive. You need to give them to me, and you need to replace them with that which is edifying. Because as you do that, you will have victory. We will have victory. You know, we are deadened to the pull of the flesh. God has given us that, but we have to choose to walk in that freedom. Walking in the Spirit or by his power is what changes us. In humility, doing what he tells us to do. To walk in the humility, knowing that I don't have anything that will benefit this world. He has everything, and that he will give me that which I need to minister to those that he sets in front of me. As we do that, he will be glorified. Pride comes, guys, if we think we're the source of strength and victory. That's where pride comes from. We can see that in our own lives, how pride will rise up. I remember years ago, my mom and dad got a new Lincoln Continental. And so we were visiting them, and they let me drive it. So I got in this Continental, and I backed out of their driveway, and I'm going down the road, and I'm sitting there. I've got my arm up on the back of the seat, cruising, you know, feeling pretty cool. And then all of a sudden I realized, you know, that's why I don't have a Lincoln. That's why I have a 1970 Volkswagen. I don't know if I had a 70 Volkswagen at that time, but the fact is how quickly our attitudes can change by the things that come into our lives. And that's why the Lord doesn't always give us what we ask for, because he knows that it will be destructive. He knows what we can handle. He knows our limitations very well. I'm so thankful for that. So Paul would remind them, guys, just stand free. God has set you free. Don't give that freedom up. There is so much so much ahead if you'll just walk in the grace of the Lord Jesus, because he'll be glorified and he wants to use us for his glory. So let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word. Lord, it is so rich, and it is such a wonderful reminder to us, Father, of your gracious, loving kindness in our lives. How you so patiently work in our lives, Lord, and bring us to that place of letting go of our own pride, Lord, and thoughts of our own sufficiency. And you give us the grace, Father, to cast our cares on you and to walk with you day by day. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue our journey together through the word, as we continue our journey of life independently, Lord, that we would do so with the knowledge that you are with us every moment of every day, guiding, directing, protecting, strengthening, encouraging, correcting, Lord, all of the things that you do so well. Father, we thank you that you've called us your sons, your daughters. And I pray, Father, that we would bring glory to your name as we serve you. I pray the Lord would encourage you, that he would strengthen you, that he would equip you as you cast your cares on him and allow him to do his perfect work in your life. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.